Man, it's super encouraging to be with you guys today. I'm Kevin, this is Fred, and we're super excited to be able to share some things with you guys. In many ways, Bryan College Station is an important part of our journey as men who know and want to follow the Lord. In fact, it was 33 years ago, January, when God called me into ministry right here with the church, Central Church. And so in many ways, this place is super important to our journey that intersected through which we became friends. And one of the things we want to do today is just share a little bit about our story and our journey as friends pursuing the Lord. And one of the things you're going to pick up from us is that the great deal of our friendship is connected to fly fishing. We love to fly fish. We really enjoy it. We're not going to be bashful about making that known to you this morning. In fact, I want to start with a little quote that I think will get us headed in the right direction. It's by Henry David Thoreau, and it says, "Many go fishing all their lives, never realizing it wasn't the fish they were after." Somewhere along the way, particularly in our friendship, we discovered more about what it means to realize it's not the fish we're after. And we want to share a little bit about that journey with you. So Fred, talk about your part of that journey.
All right, so howdy guys. Name's Fred, and yes, giggle, I am an Aggie, so love to see a lot of Aggies in the house. I have a son that's graduating this May, finance major, so his name's Austin Price Brent. If you need to hire somebody, we'll connect after this, please. I have a freshman named Alex that is an engineering major, and he's a freshman at TAMU Galveston, and so he'll be coming up here next year. So this place is special to me, and I want to speak a moment of just briefly to how we've come to know each other and some circumstances that led me to the place of where I was when Kevin and I met. And so in 2006, I became superintendent of schools of this huge district right down the road called Anderson Shiro. You know where Anderson Shiro is, that's the Mecca right now. Kotz Cafe at Anderson Shiro, the best hamburger in town. So I was working on my doctorate degree at A&M and was not intending to be a superintendent, found a superintendency in Anderson Shiro, and that's when I began this whole new journey of what does it mean to be a superintendent, and unknowingly began living in more isolation, trying to make sure I was being what everyone thought I was supposed to be. Also really concerned about who I could trust and who I could have as a friend. And so with two young boys and a baby girl named Abby and my wife Terry living on the hill in Anderson, loved it, but started going down a bad path of isolation. Moved to another job in Alvin, Texas. Once again, it was a bigger district, more bureaucracy involved, more isolation. Surrounded by people who are telling you what they thought you wanted them to say, trying to understand what the true motivations of people were, not knowing who you could trust, who you could depend on, living in more isolation. Obviously, years before that, I had watched a movie called A River Runs Through It. We have to talk fly fishing for a moment. And if you remember anything about that movie, it's a true story about two brothers and their father and how there were challenging relationships, unfulfilled hopes and dreams, and a lot of regret. And some decisions made in isolation, refusing help from others. The younger brother refused that help. And at the end of the movie, the gentleman says, what's the most famous line? He says, I'm haunted by waters. And so I always dreamed of someday wanting to be able to fly fish, but thought it was out of my reach, thought I wasn't good enough, thought I'm from Southeast Texas in Orange. Who fly fishes in Orange, Texas? So realizing that there was something I'd always hoped to pursue, but not thinking I could do it, and also not recognizing the isolation I was living in to where I was refusing help and not reaching out. And then I met this guy named Kevin. First time he preached at our church, I was new to town, and he says, man, I lost my Aggie ring one day fly fishing in the Guadalupe River. I thought, I'm going to finally get to fish. And that's when I met Kevin.
Yeah, when I arrived in Georgetown in 2015, I had moved there from Abilene, Texas. My family had lived there for 15 years. I'd pastored a church there. And we had done life together. We'd raised our kids together with these families and these men in my life. So much of my life had changed in the way I did marriage, the way I did parenting, the way I did my life in the community. And so much of that was connected to the men in the church that I had done life with. And we had walked with the Lord. And so I felt extremely connected. I was not isolated. I was in the kind of relationships that would spur me on to follow Christ. And then God brought us out of that into a new place with people I did not know. I didn't have a single friend. We moved to Georgetown in 2015. And I was literally the most alone I had ever felt in so many years of my adult life. And I knew that because I was alone, stepping into a position where others would regularly voice whether they liked me and what I did or they didn't like me and what I did, that it would push me into a position of dangerous isolation. I read recently of an experience of some research in Africa where they were studying some elephants in a country in Africa, and the study just kind of described these younger elephants that had drifted from the herd of elephants for a time where they were growing up outside of the normal experience of being in the herd of elephants. And they discovered when those younger elephants had grown up a little bit and come back to the herd that they were dramatically different from any of their peers in the herd. In fact, they were destructive. They would end up killing animals for no apparent reason. They were bullies. They were selfish. And there was something else that they found that was super interesting about these younger elephants when they came back to live with the rest of the herd. When they would go down to drink water at the watering hole, those younger elephants that had isolated from the herd and come back into that group, they went down to drink, they would take their trunk and they would stir up the water as they got close enough to the water, and it confused them. Why are they stirring up the water before they drink? No other elephants are doing what they're doing. And what they realized through observation is these younger elephants were coming down, stirring up the water because they simply did not want to see their reflection. They had nobody in their life for a period of time of their development to be a role model and to show them how to live. And then when they had become what they become, they didn't want anybody seeing. They didn't want to see. They didn't want to have self-awareness. Think about this. I don't want to make more of the elephants than we should. However, it's been my experience that every single man who has given way to temptation, succumbing to what temptation lures a man into, that kind of subtle luring away from the Lord that happens often in small increments that leads to something a man could never see himself doing, that in some way is often connected to what other people think of him. That kind of temptation that's given way to over time that results in this huge, big misstep. That kind of isolation that leads to a man leaving his family, abandoning his kids, stepping into sin of such devastating nature he would have never believed he could get there. Every time I have seen that, and I've seen a lot of it over the years, every time I've seen that, it's connected to a man being in isolation. You know what I've found is every time I try to sit down with a man that I've personally known and walked with who's drifted far from the Lord, stepped into things nobody ever would have believed he'd stepped into through those incremental giving way to temptations in his life, every time I've had the opportunity to sit down face to face with that man and say to that man, you have drifted, you have stopped following the Lord, you're destroying your life, please come back to the Lord. Every time that man has responded to me like those elephants shaking their trunk in the water saying, I don't want you to tell me what you see because I don't care what you say. Isolation. It's incredibly devastating. And when I came to Georgetown in 2015, I knew I was in a dangerous place. And I had a choice to make. Would I allow my circumstances where I felt alone? And some of you guys are sitting around a bunch of guys today, right now in this room, and even though you're in a room with a lot of people, you feel very alone. I had to make a choice. Will I allow my circumstances and what people think about me that drives me towards isolation move me into that dangerous place of isolation? And then one day I met Fred. And we decided to go fishing together. And it changed our story. It changed my story. It changed his story. And we discovered that together we could fight against and resist and flee temptation in the midst of circumstances that were heavily flavored by the temptation to believe or listen to what people thought about us instead of what Jesus Christ said about us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it encouraged us to flee youthful passions and pursue love and faith and peace along with those who are after Jesus with a pure heart. Did you catch that? We are supposed, God designed us to flee temptation. Those passions that pull us away from our identity in Christ. To flee those things and to pursue him, but we're to do it along with someone else who says, I want to do that too. And I just am convinced that God has designed us to pursue him together because there are lies that every man faces that create temptations for us to be drawn away from the Lord. In fact, one of the things we discovered through fly fishing is there's a lot of spiritual truth in that. And if you don't fly fish, I just want to tell you, it's a great way to get to know Jesus Christ. If you need help with that, we'll be able to help you with that.
And he was a great fisherman.
He was the original fly fisherman. It's all through the New Testament. Yes. If you remember, Jesus is telling Peter, go out and get some money for the tax that we owe. And what you need to do is go out, and the first fish that rises to take the bait, you'll find a coin in. I mean, that's the first historical example of fly fishing. Yes. It's in the Bible. And one of the things we've recognized is that when it comes to temptation, there's so much about temptation in our own lives that is mirrored in fly fishing. If you think about what you're doing in fly fishing, you're taking a little imitation fly or bug and you're throwing it on the water and you're trying to deceive the trout to take what we're saying or promising is an opportunity to eat, and to their surprise, the promise of that fly is empty. And instead of finding the food they crave, what they find is that they're being reeled in, often to their death. I mean, isn't that temptation? It's just a deception. It's just a deception to try to convince us that this subtle little opportunity of sin is dressed up by the enemy to look like a promise of something you really need that could satisfy you. And when you take that little temptation, it leaves you with emptiness. And if you continue to look to the next temptation for that fullness, you end up with a series of incremental movements away from the Lord that leads you to a place you'd never believed you'd go. And you're ripped off. And nobody likes to be ripped off. I remember one time when Lindley and I were first married, one of the ladies that she was connected with selling these baskets that ladies were into in that time, the Lagerburger or Lamborghini or something like that, baskets. I mean, they're high-priced baskets that every husband looked at and thought, why am I spending money on these dumb baskets? But this lady called me and she said, we've got this Valentine's special for these great baskets. I know your wife likes them. She's already bought a slew of them. And wouldn't you like to give her an incredible basket for Valentine's Day? Well, I'm thinking, yeah, this is low-hanging fruit. Valentine's Day, not a lot of work. Get something she loves. This lady's wanted to sell me. It sounds great. She goes, this basket's filled with chocolate. She's going to love it. It's $50. It's going to be amazing. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this is the biggest, best Valentine's Day ever. It's going to be this awesome basket filled with chocolate, overflowing, the day before Valentine's Day. She shows up with the basket, and she gives it to me. This is what she gives me. This. Talk about a ripoff. I mean, I went from what I thought would be Valentine's hero to Valentine's zero in a matter of a few seconds. No one likes to be ripped off. And here's the thing, guys. Sin is going to rip us off. And the enemy dangles these lies out in front of us. You are what you have. Jesus says your life consists of a lot more than your possessions. You are what you do. Jesus said that he loved us while we were still sinners. It didn't matter what we did. In fact, what we did got us in trouble. We hear the lie, you are what people say about you. No, one day what we're going to hear is what Jesus says about us. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You belong to me. We have these lies thrown out to us, and all of a sudden come to those lies, and we see these major lies, this idea of we are what we have, we are what we do, we are what people say about us. And we see those categories of temptations that all of us face as men. And we see those kind of fleshed out in Genesis 3. And what I think is unbelievable about Genesis 3 is that Adam and Eve are in a perfect world. Perfect. It's not broken. No sin, communion with God. And what happens? They succumb to the lie. And because they succumb to the lie, guess what happens for us? We now live in a broken world. Do we have any chance? If Adam and Eve could not resist, and we live in a world of brokenness that we've inherited this propensity towards sin. We are broken in a broken world. We have no chance when it comes to those lies and those temptations that are thrown out to deceive us and to incrementally draw us along to our death. We have zero chance until Jesus came into the same brokenness and he faced every temptation and yet was without sin. He faced the temptations that you face. He faced the temptation to believe you are what you have, you are what you do, you are what people say about you. He faced those temptations and he was without sin. You know why that matters? Because we have not made it. We have sinned. We have drifted into those incremental movements. Some of you in this room have drifted into a disaster that you cannot imagine you're in right now. Some of you on the edge, the precipice of a disaster, and you cannot imagine you've got this close to the edge in giving in to temptation. And I just want to tell you this morning, listen to this, guys. Jesus Christ resisted, was without sin, so that we might recognize, no matter how far we've fallen, he is our answer. And what you need to recognize today is that you have failed, you will continue to fail, you will never be adequate enough, you will never be good enough, but Jesus Christ, because he resisted and was able to stand in the face of every temptation without sin, has offered you an opportunity to come into his grace, be forgiven, find a path home to how you live and walk, and you resist temptation, and you experience his grace. You know, many a man have found that their path home from wherever they've drifted into isolation and sin is a path that is often led by other men around him. God's designed us to walk in the path of grace under the freeing power of Jesus Christ with other men. Fred, tell us more about our story.
Yeah, guys, there's a big difference in accepting Christ as your Savior and pursuing Christ. And I think where I was when Kevin and I met in 2015, I had accepted Christ. I was reading my Bible, but I wasn't pursuing Christ. I had accepted all the things about how inadequate I was, but I didn't really understand it until we started growing in our relationship. And when Kevin and I, after we got to know each other a little bit, we decided, let's go on a fishing trip. He said, I want to do something. I want to take a group of guys on a trip. And he was setting us up, is what he was doing. Like the guy, I mean, I really didn't know if I liked Kevin. I just wanted to go fishing, all right? Because I'd always wanted to go fly fishing. I knew I liked him. But he was setting us up. What I mean is that it's amazing if you will just stop. Okay, I'm 52 years old. And to reflect on how he has worked in my life over years, overcoming how stupid I am at times, how inadequate I am to continue to work on me and not give up on me. And weave men into my life over time. It's an amazing story. And I pray that you will reflect on how he's been working on you, whether you know it or not. So let's talk about 2015, 2016. We're going on our first trip, and Colossians 1:28 is the verse that we first considered on our first trip together. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. We're called to present one another complete in Christ. And I'm at that trip, and I'm like, what do you mean, admonishment? I have enough people to admonish. I'm a public school superintendent. I get plenty of admonishment, especially today, all right? But this was new to me. Did not understand what this really meant. And over the next 4 days, as I'm learning all these new things about fly fishing, guys, man, I couldn't catch a fish. I looked like an idiot out there, knots everywhere. I was a fish out of water, literally. I was highly inadequate. And a lot of my life inadequacies on the water were revealed to me during that time. And so I began to realize, and he began working me and saying, Fred, you're living in isolation. You're not designed to go it alone. You're trying to carry your own water. You need to let other people in your life. Guys, we were not designed to operate in isolation, but yet we're taught the macho way is you got to carry your own water. You got to suck it up. You got to keep working. You got to press through all those things. And admitting an inadequacy is oftentimes considered a weakness. I mean, I've been there through sports, through all the things. You know, we're not supposed to admit that we're weak, but absolutely we are supposed to admit that because we are inadequate. We'll never be completely adequate if we could be. I don't know that we would need Jesus, right? Guys, we'll never be complete until Christ returns. And our job is to pursue his word of God, to pray, to consider our inadequacies, and allow his grace to make us adequate in those areas by giving it over to him. And I had been living with 3 kids, a wife, and a career without men of God in my life telling me what I needed to hear. So on that 4-day trip, I left hungry, wanting more, knowing that I needed to be more disciplined in pursuing God's word and prayer, that I needed to be setting goals for my growth and my inadequacies. I needed to be journaling about it, writing about it. And so we came back, and we started working together and setting goals. And in that course of time, what God has done in my life is put men in my life who call me on a random basis. Over the last 2 years, dealing with all the COVID things, right, it's been a pretty crazy ride. And I'll get a random call from a guy that says, hey, brother, thinking about you. Hang in there, man. Praying for you. How can I pray for you? Men reaching out to one another. How you doing? What's God doing in your life? What's the goals? What are you working on? He's put men in my life that he has used them to make me more complete. And I can imagine, had I not had these men in my life over the last 2 years, and I had continued to live in isolation, how terrible my decisions would have been. Because I would be telling myself what I wanted to hear, letting Satan tell me what he thinks I should do, and letting others, trying to make decisions pleasing other people and not following in my heart what I knew was right. And what I've learned over this experience is that we are not designed to live alone, that he has called us to walk through this world together. And then it's a constant pursuit of him. And he is gentle and he is loving, and no matter where you are, he just wants you to turn to him. And he wants you to pray together. And he wants you to laugh together. He wants to share hopes and dreams together with your brothers. Because he didn't design us to live in isolation. And there's so much I want to tell you about all of my experiences, and I'm going to try to wrap this up and before Kevin finishes. And I want to just read you a passage that he's really laid on my heart during this time. In this Titus 2, 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. In this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Go back and read that passage on your own. Titus 2, 11 through 14. And reconsider and count how many times he uses the word us. It's us. It's we. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching every man, presenting every man, with all wisdom, presenting every man complete in Christ. Us. He calls us to go through this life together. He desires a church. Kevin talks about a ready church. It's us. It's not you. You're not designed to carry this water alone. And in honoring our commitment to fly fishing, what I realized in my isolation is I'm not a good dad. In so many ways, I did not have a glue connecting my sons and me. Because I was too busy working, too busy doing all the things that the world thought I should be doing. And so, fly fishing became this hope where I could pursue God. It taught me a lot. It was this escape with brothers loving on me. And it had nothing to do with catching fish, because let's get this straight. I don't know how to catch fish very well at all. But I thought, maybe I can become a fly fisherman. And maybe my two sons could have that bond, that we could have that glue. But that in the end, if we base it on Christ and we focus on how we're growing together and loving each other, that we won't be haunted by waters. And so here's a little book. It's the first journal book Kevin gave me, the first gift he gave me, and this was in 2018. And every time now I go fly fishing, I've committed to journaling. Something about that day, and I sat on a rock. And I remember where I was sitting, what river it was, the exact location. I could see my two boys out there fishing together. Amazed at how much God loves me. How much he's forgiven me, how much he wants from me. And I wrote, "So, today was unbelievable, better than I could ever imagine. We caught so many fish, but the best thing was just being on the water with the boys. I love watching them, and I love watching them get better together with the fly rod. They've become their own fishermen with their own style. Austin and Alex have both become fly fishermen, and I could not be happier. It warms my heart to know that we have found something so beautiful that we learned together. And we are ending the day alone on the water. Each just caught our last fish, enjoying the end of a day that I will replay in my mind and heart forever. It's my own version of A River Runs Through It. However, I am blessed by waters. Christ loves us. He wants us to pursue us, but we cannot do it alone. No matter how manly you think you are, we're not designed to do this alone. We need brothers, spiritually, physically, all the above.
Okay. I wanted you to meet Fred today because I don't know of another man in the circle of men that I know who has more temptation related to the approval of people. And I wanted you to see the grace of Jesus Christ working in him. Through God's grace and men who want to know Christ. You are not designed to go it alone. It's not easy. You'll have to make a decision. You'll have to decide, no matter how alone you may be, you will not accept isolation. God has a better story for you than for you being deceived by temptation and drawn away to your own destruction. He made you for something better. It's interesting to me that when a fish is deciding whether or not to eat something in the river, that fish has every opportunity to say no to the food that's floating above it, as long as that fish is facing upstream, like it was designed to swim and eat. Do you know that if a fish, and a fish will do this, it's called a complex rise form. It's how it eats, and this is a rare kind of narrow way a fish eats. But if a fish is facing upstream, the way it was designed to swim and to receive oxygen and to have food, the way God made the fish to flourish and thrive, if it stays that way, it has every opportunity to say no to something that it should say no to, and yes to something that it should say yes to. But if that fish follows that temptation through the water column and turns in the opposite direction than that fish was designed to swim, do you know what? Every single time, that fish will take that bait. Every time. Guys, if you're not living like you were designed, you will not be able to resist temptation. And it may just be little incremental moments of buying a lie that you think will not harm you or your family. But if you are continually facing the wrong direction, you will be reeled into your death. And that is not the story God intends for you. So be a man and submit yourself to Jesus Christ for a better story. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share a little bit about a friendship that has been a tool and a blessing from you to change Fred and I's lives. And we pray that our story would translate into the lives of these men, and these men would experience a better story for the glory of Jesus Christ in the church and in this community. We pray that not a man in this room would give way to the temptation of the approval of those around him, but every man would be secured by the identity they have in Christ, and because of grace, they would surround themselves with other men, they would admit their weakness and their brokenness, and they would walk together after Jesus Christ in the grace of God as if they were perfect, because of Christ's righteousness in them. Lord, rescue and redeem and lead us forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.